Anyway, let's take our Bibles, turn to Revelation 17. We were in Revelation 17 last week, and we saw that vision John had of the woman, the great harlot, the great prostitute that was riding on the back of this beast in this vision that John was having that had seven heads and ten horns. And I wanted to start off today, as you're turning to Revelation, to put a map of the world up. You say, now, Pastor Bob, what's that map of? Okay. Well, basically, what you've got here is, in green, these are countries that governmentally are free. They are governments that are democratic, as, you know, basically. It may not be just like America's, but people vote in their leaders, and if they don't like their leaders, they vote them out, so on and so forth. Okay. In the yellow is what they call partly free. And by the way, this is the 2018 map. They update it every year. The yellow is partly free. So it's green and it's not green. It's got freedoms, but they are limited to a degree. You know, like for instance, in Saudi Arabia, and let's see, Saudi Arabia is not in yellow or green. In Saudi Arabia, though, they just let women start driving in the past year or so, I think. And so other countries are much different. Now, you say, Pastor Rob, what are the countries that are in purple? Well, those countries are dictatorships. They are ruled by one person, and that person holds sway over the entire country, okay? And so most of that purple that you see up there, it's in the upper right, that's, of course, Russia. That big green space there, if I'm not mistaken, that's free, is Mongolia, sitting on top of China. Mongolia is a democratic island surrounded by a sea of dictatorships. So, now, people often wonder how democratic forms of government that are in the green can turn into dictatorships, okay? Democratic governments are like ours, okay? They are the ones where people vote, all right? And then the dictatorships are ruled by one person, all right? Well, you know, that happened in the 30s under Adolf Hitler, right? Adolf Hitler. Germany was a democracy, the Weimar Republic, but Adolf Hitler got in there and illegally turned it into a dictatorship. Now, this man named Daniel Baker, he's got an MA in European history from George Mason University. I was reading a post of his on the internet. He said that basically, if you boil it all down, there's three ways that people will turn democracies into dictatorships. Okay? The first way is by internal imposition. They impose a dictatorship on that country from the inside out. I've got this Portland, Oregon, October 11th. Teresa, were you guys up there? You were, but you didn't see it? You were south. Okay, south of Portland. But there were these mobs of people that were just doing awful things, like this one elderly man. They were beating him up, and he was getting in his car, and he sped off. It was just awful, just terrible. Well, there's a lot of mobs around the country. There's nothing wrong with a big group of people getting together to protest something they don't like in the government. That's completely legal and free. But when you have mobs that are resorting to violence, they're kicking cars, the doors of cars in, shattering windows. You know, you see it all the time. It's all over the news, and it happens all the time. See, if there were enough of these people in America, they might be able to impose from the inside out. You get enough groups like that, they don't even have to all agree. But if they generally agree on something, hey, it happened in our country in the Civil War. You know, a bunch of states says slavery is not right. And they rose up and, you know, and it killed hundreds of thousands of people, but nonetheless, it worked for the best because our government, it didn't become a dictatorship, but the government changed. So that was a case where people were rising up and trying to change things that were wrong. Now, that's the first way. Another way, by the way, let me give you the definition this guy gave. An internal imposition, a large enough group of dissatisfied citizens band together and overthrow the government illegally by the use of force. Many dictatorships, according to Daniel Baker, have happened that way. The next kind, this is the second of three ways, is constitutional takeover. They change the constitution of the country and turn it into a dictatorship. Okay? This is what Baker said. A dictatorship takes power legally, usually at least some democratic support, and within the Constitution. The Weimar Republic in Germany before Hitler is the most famous example. Jim Powell at the Forbes website wrote the following in 2013 regarding Hitler's takeover in Germany. Bad policies cause economic, military, and political crises. Let me repeat that. Bad policies in Germany cause economic, military, and political crises. Chow time for tyrants, which means they're ready to sit down and eat it up. German circumstances changed for the worse, and when people became angry enough or desperate enough, sometimes they'll support crazies like Hitler, who would never attract a crowd in normal circumstances. So that's the way it came about. There weren't mobs in Germany that did it. Hitler got power, and then he got the people that were ruling along with him to change the Constitution and turn it into a dictatorship. The third way, and there's more ways than three, but these are the three main ways. In fact, this morning my sermon's about a dictatorship that comes about by none of these. But foreign conquest. This is scary. Daniel Baker said, a dictatorship invades and conquers a democracy, then either ruling it directly or imposing a dictatorial government. Okay, this is scary. This is back in World War II. When Hitler got power, was he content to just be the dictator over Germany? No. And this picture is the German soldiers. You see them in black toward the lower right. They're right above where it says German soldiers. They're literally marching down the streets of Denmark and taking Denmark over by force. Denmark was a democracy like the United States, very small, though. Doesn't have a big army. Those soldiers went in there and just took it over. Guess what other countries? This is hard to believe. Many of you are younger. You don't even know about this. But Adolf Hitler, that murdered 6 million Jews, young people, he went in. He not only took over Denmark by their soldiers marching in there. Look, these people are shopping. They didn't have malls. You went to the downtown to shop. They're in downtown here, probably in the capital city, and the soldiers are just coming down with guns. And they're saying, we're taking over. That's scary. Listen to what other countries Adolf Hitler got control of. France, the Netherlands, Belgium, Denmark, and others. He became the dictator of those countries. He came in with force and says, we're taking over. Your president, he's gone. We've put him out. Now I'm the president. That's scary. Now, thankfully, guess what? When America and the Allied nations came in, they defeated Hitler and they got their democracies back. Hallelujah to God for taking care of our troops. But nonetheless, we lost a lot in the World War II. But anyway, all of this reversal took place. Now, if you're a student of Bible prophecy, you're already aware that in the 7-year period before Jesus' second coming to earth, a man, a Middle Eastern man, a Middle Eastern king, okay? We're not told all the details. Micah says that this man is an Assyrian. Now, there's no country called Assyria today. You say, what country was it? Northern Iraq, southern Turkey. That was the old Assyrian nation in the Bible days. Somewhere, and by the way, everybody, he may be alive today. There's an Arab man there. And he's going to gain power. He's going to get enough military power that he will take over modern countries. Like I said, he may be alive today. He may be already secretly amassing this power and nobody's aware of it. It's very possible. But nonetheless, this man whom the Bible in the book of Daniel calls him, when you're reading Daniel, when you read about the king of the north. Now, sometimes the king of the north referred to a king back in Daniel's time. But there's times where, obviously, Daniel's talking about the future, and he's talking about this man, okay? He later becomes the man of sin, the Antichrist, some people like to call him. And by the way, everybody, when you leave today, I spent a little bit of time this week, and I got a take-home paper for you. You can take your Bible and do a little Bible study if you'd like, or whenever you get some time. And I've got all the scriptures, but I start with the very beginning of the tribulation, point two, the midpoint, point three, the last half, and I show you what the man of sin is doing chronologically from the Bible. How he goes from ruling over one nation, and then suddenly he's ruling over Egypt, Libya, and then Sudan. In the Bible it says Ethiopia, but it's modern Sudan. Suddenly he gets all the gold and silver of Egypt and these other countries. He's going in with force. He goes there and he gets those three countries. Now, think about it. Now he gets those three countries. He's got his own country in the far northeast. He's got these down here in the south. And there's probably, we don't know this for sure, but probably he'll go take Saudi Arabia, Oman, Yemen, United Arab Emirates. And so he starts getting power in the first 3.5 years. Over in Jerusalem, the two witnesses are preaching for 3.5 years. And while that's going on, this Middle Eastern king, this Middle Eastern despot, is going around and from the outside with military force taking over countries and becoming the ruler over those countries. Okay? And that's who we're going to focus on today. We're going to focus today, and don't let me forget to have these here where they can hand them out to you, because you'll want one of these. They're very interesting. I took all of this data from the Bible, and really some of it I wasn't even able to put in there. There's more. But nonetheless, you'll see enough that you'll really want to take that. But this man is going to become the ruler over nearly the entire world. There's some countries that are going to fight against him that aren't going to like it. But for the most part, once he institutes his mark, the mark of the beast, this Middle Eastern king in the space of 3.5 years becomes basically the dictator of the entire earth. You either take my mark in your hand or in your forehead so you can buy and sell, and if you don't, you'll lose your life. Now, that's what you call a dictatorship, wouldn't you say? That's pretty horrible. Okay? Now, like I said, he doesn't use any of the methods that we talked about. Okay? I said that, yeah, he's going to go and he's going to get power, right, from these countries. He's going to take over these countries by military force. But guess what? He doesn't become the dictator of the entire world that way. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about. How does he do it? How does he suddenly go from saying, say, having control of 10 countries or 8 countries to having control of just about the entire earth in the palm of his hand? That's what we're going to talk about. And the title that I've given today is When a King Becomes a Beast. When a king becomes a beast. So let's take a moment and pray, ask God to quiet our hearts so we could hear his word, and then we'll have the Lord's Supper. Father, we just pray that you'll use this in all of our lives, Lord, to glorify your name. And Lord, you put this chapter in the Bible for a reason. You wrote it to your church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the saints of God. You wrote it to us, and you have a purpose in it. And so, Lord, we just ask that you'll Show us that purpose today in your perfect and holy name, Lord. Amen. All right, well, last week, who did we talk about last week? Like I said, we talked about the woman in John's vision in Revelation 17. And we came to the conclusion, this most dangerous woman in the world, we came to the conclusion that this woman in this vision, this harlot, was representing, obviously a bad woman, she's representing the city of Rome and along with that, the papacy. Okay, papal Rome, the Roman Catholic Church. Okay, there's a economical element to this woman, and there is a religious element to this woman. But eventually we saw that the beast, the man of sin, the world ruler, he uses her. She's riding on his back, right? He's supporting her. But then, near the end of the 3.5 years, the man of sin and 10 other kings that have connected with the man of sin, that they're serving with him and doing his bidding, they get tired of her. Maybe she wants more power, maybe whatever it is. And next week we're going to talk about how the beast takes out the city of Rome and that entire empire at that time. It's kind of become too big for its own good, and the man of sin doesn't like that. And he obliterates Rome, religious Rome, and economic Rome. All right. Now today, like I said, we're going to focus on the man of sin. He's going to rule practically the entire world before Jesus comes back to earth and touches down on the Mount of Olives. What are some of his names? Let's talk about a few of his names that the Bible uses. Well, in Daniel 7, he's called the Little Horn. Daniel has a vision, and he sees this creature, and it's got all these horns on it. It's different from Revelation. This is Daniel's vision. And then he sees this little horn. It's interesting. It's not a great big horn at the beginning. It's a little horn, and he sees it start coming up through the beast's skin and rising up. It's this man. He starts off as a king over one country, and that little horn suddenly becomes a horn that fills the whole earth, okay? So he's called the little horn. Daniel in chapter 11 calls him the king of the north. Daniel, toward the end of chapter 11, I believe it starts in verse 35 somewhere in there. And then it says, and he shall come to his end and no one will help him. That's talking about the future. There's a man of sin from Daniel 11, I believe 1 through 29, about Daniel's day, a king in his time. And then there's another king in the north from the future. And that's the one we're talking about this morning. So his names in the Bible, the little horn, the king of the north, the man of sin, Paul calls him. Paul calls him the man of sin, the son of perdition, the son of ruin. The son of ruin, the son of destruction. He's called the lawless one, the man of iniquity. You know, he's called the lawless. Iniquity is lawlessness. Nobody's going to tell him. He's a law to himself. Nobody's going to tell him what to do. He says, I'm God. I make up my own laws. And then in Revelation, he's called the beast. The beast. There's two beasts, actually, in Revelation 13. The beast out of the sea, which means the beast coming out of the ocean. And the ocean's a symbol of the Gentile nations. And then there's the beast out of the earth, which is that second, that's his right-hand man, the religious beast, who sets up the statue and forces all the world to worship the statue and to take the mark of the beast. It's the religious, like the which I believe is probably going to be a rabbi that's forsaken Jewish tradition, and he hooks up with the man of sin. Now, one more thing, and I've pointed this out to you many times. Most people nowadays call this political, that's the word I was looking for, this political ruler, they call him the Antichrist. And you know what? Nothing wrong with doing that, except for the fact that I've showed you many times that in the epistle of 1 John, in the context where John says the Antichrist, capital A, Antichrist, is coming, he's telling the people in Jesus' day or after Jesus in the early church, the Antichrist, capital A, is coming. However, church, there are many little a antichrists, many antichrists that have already come. Who are they? False teachers, right? Okay? False prophets, false teachers. He says many false teachers have come. This man isn't a teacher. He is a general. He is a dictator. He is a political man. The man of sin is governmental. The second beast, the false... Isn't it interesting? When the Antichrist, capital A, comes, what is this second beast called in Revelation? He's called the false prophet three times. So John wrote Revelation, and John wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So John knew what he was talking about. So when John said, that big capital A, there's a big false prophet that's coming. There are right now many false prophets in church. You need to look out for them. You know, I had to write a church member this week about this very thing, falling under the being mesmerized by false teaching. Interacting. Why? Because I don't want to see sheep going that direction. And so I had to say, hey, listen, I care and I'm concerned. Okay? So these are his names. I wouldn't call him the Antichrist because that's actually talking about the second beast, but I'm not going to, you know, too many people call him the Antichrist, so it's kind of hard not to. I just want you to know that. I think more accurately, it's the second beast that's actually the Antichrist against Christ, religious ruler, okay? Now, last week we saw the woman riding the beast. The woman, Rome, is being supported. She's riding on the back of this beast with seven heads and ten horns. And that's the man we're talking about. We're talking about who is symbolized by this beast. It's this very man right here that we just talked about. Okay, that's the beast in Revelation 17. Why does he have seven heads? Okay, why? Because he's in connection with this woman, and she's the woman who sits on seven hills, remember? Rome is the city that sits on seven hills, and so that's kind of a symbolical of the fact that he's in cahoots with Rome, but like I said, later on he gets angry with them and gets rid of them. The ten horns are these ten kings. During the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, 10 kings, well, let me just put it this way. They're not kings. They might be prime ministers. They might be like leaders of countries, but they're not technically kings because it says they become kings for 1 hour with the beast. Not literal 1 hour, but for a short time. They become kings. So they get a political upgrade, as it were. The man of sin saying, wow, I've got 10 countries right here that are saying to me, we'll give you all of our military might, we'll give you all of our economic power if you'll make us co-rulers with you. He says, you got it. You're a king, and they probably crown them like kings. And so he turns them into dictators. They may not have been dictators, but now they are. They're kings now because the man of sin has made them kings. That's the ten horns. They're kings, and it'll be on this sheet I'll give you. It talks about where you could look that verse up and see where the ten kings start helping the man of sin. Okay, now we're getting into some really, really important scripture here. Okay? John sees this vision of the woman and that awful beast that she's riding on, and John's jaw drops open. What? Why? Why did you marvel? The interpreting angel asks John. Why are you astonished? Why are you stunned? I will tell you, the angel says, the mystery of the woman. I know she's an enigma to you. I know she's a mystery. I know that you can't understand her, but I'm going to interpret it for you. I'm going to tell you all about her, and I'm going to tell you about this beast. I'm going to give you the answer you're looking for, John. I'm going to tell you the mystery of the woman. We did that last week. And of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and ten horns. Don, don't worry. I know you're sitting there like, what does this mean? But so we saw last week the woman is the revived Roman Empire. See, Rome ruled the world in the days of Jesus. They helped Israel put Jesus on the cross. They ruled and ruled for hundreds of years, and then they were removed as an empire, and others came in. But however, guess what? In the future, there's going to be a revived Roman Empire. They're going to get power back. I mean, power, last week we saw this woman makes all the kings of the earth drunk with her fornication and with her the wine of her passion. In other words, Rome will become so powerful and so mesmerizing economically, militarily, in all these different ways that she's going to be able to seduce the world to follow her ways. Don't act like Middle America, people with values, people with godliness, people with morals. Follow us. Hey, New York would be a good example. Los Angeles would be a good example. In many ways, Dallas, not so much, but big cities. You go to New York and all the lights and, you know, people go in there and they see everything and they're mesmerized. Fame, fortune, money, buildings made of gold, all that, okay? People say, man, I really like this. Man, I'd like to be famous. Man, I want to be evil on the stage and make people, you know, make them admire me because I'm cutting edge and I can be really kind of evil and throw stuff out that people can't believe and they just, okay, see, this woman in that future day is going to be telling the world, don't be like Middle America. Don't be like these moral Stone Age people that carry Bibles and guns and stuff like that, you know. Follow me. Okay, so the woman's going to have a lot of power. Okay, now, let's see where we're at here. Okay, John's stunned. The angel asks him, why did you marvel? And now in Revelation 17, the beast in John's vision who is supporting this woman, who is it? What is he about, according to Revelation 17? Okay. First, we got to get some background here, okay, before we go into the scripture. We're going to get some background. Like I told you earlier, he begins just simply as the king of the north, but then he gets this power. I won't reiterate it, but I already kind of got ahead of myself, I think. But he gets this power, and for 3.5 years, he's conquering nations across the Middle East, but something happens. Something happens right before. How many days are the two Jewish men going to preach according to the Bible? How many days or how many years? 3.5 years or 1,260 days. Just before the 3.5 years. Those men have been preaching. Half of the earth has lost their lives in the plagues and in the judgments. And just before they finished the 1,260th day, their last day of preaching, something happens to the king of the north. Maybe he gets too much power and some country doesn't like it, but the Bible tells us that he is inflicted with a mortal wound. Revelation chapter 11. Now, the interesting thing is so many Bible commentators and so many preachers say he isn't assassinated. He doesn't rise from the dead. He's just killed and he's on life support. He doesn't really die. But you know what? Let me just tell you why. In my commentary, I said, I don't think that's true. Jesus is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, right? He was slain. It means slaughtered. Guess what? That very same word that refers to Jesus' slaughter on the cross is the very same word where it says he got a mortal wound. He was slaughtered. He was assassinated. He was getting too much power, and somebody didn't like it, and he gets assassinated. It goes out undoubtedly on cable television everywhere because this man is very popular now after 3.5 years. So everywhere, CNN, you name it, all of the news stations are carrying it. They're showing his dead body on the news. Everybody in the world knows it. But then suddenly something happens. And what is that? Well, the book of Revelation tells us in chapter 17 and verse 8, John, this is the interpreting angel. He says, John, you saw the beast. Now let me tell you about that beast. The beast that you saw was, he was alive, John, and is not, he dies, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit. Say what? He was alive, and he is not, and now he's ascending out of the bottomless pit. What's going on here? From the data we get in Revelation, what we believe is that he's resurrected by a demonic entity. This entity comes up out of the bottomless pit and indwells the man of sin. It's like the demon possession that was happening in the days of Jesus. Now a demon raises this man from the dead. And it says, those who dwell on the earth will marvel. By the way, in Revelation, those who dwell on the earth always refers to unsaved people. Those who dwell on the earth will marvel. That means they're watching CNN. Wait a minute. We just saw a bullet in that guy's head. Blood all over the place. They were having his funeral, and he's up. Okay, so the whole world is amazed. Okay, he was declared dead. They were mourning him. They were doing his funeral. And now, right in the middle, maybe, listen, maybe they're right in the middle of the funeral. Because in the Middle East, remember, they don't let the sun go down, right? Before a funeral's done, right? If you die on Tuesday morning, you have your funeral on Tuesday. There's none of this coming and going across the coffin. No, no. Like, for instance, when they killed Osama bin Laden, the Navy SEALs from America killed him, his body got pitched into the ocean before midnight because they were showing protocol. They didn't have to do that, but they did all the tests they needed on him, got all the DNA, and then they disposed of it according to Muslim ritual. And so, but it can't be something where the world's saying, ah, he didn't really die, he didn't know. They're going to know it, they're going to see this dead body, and then all of a sudden they're going to see it come alive and the flesh turn red again, and so on and so forth. It's not going to be, but it's going to be a supernatural demonic miracle. During the last 3.5 years, Satan, through the false prophet, is going to do unbelievable miracles. Folks, let me tell you, Satan is alive and well right now. Listen, he is trying. Look, he's already gotten to a lot of people in Ridgepoint because they're not here. Okay? They're not in church. They're out. They've gone off the road spiritually and they're in the ditch of sin. They're not. The Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And when you forsake that, you're sinning. And when people are out long enough, you know, at the beginning, that's just, well, I'm just missing. But now, pretty soon, they don't ever come. And they don't ever read the Bible. They don't ever pray. They don't ever give. All that. Now, I realize some people aren't here because of illness. Okay, that's one thing. Or if you're taking care of a spouse that has Alzheimer's or something. But, hey, look, that's different from just saying, hey, I don't need that anymore. I'm smarter than God. I don't need his word. I don't need that preacher. I don't need my church family. I'm smarter than God. Okay? Satan, everybody, is alive and well. And if he has his way, you can be a good, God-fearing Christian, or you could be a lousy, non-God-fearing Christian. If Satan has his way, he'll take this way over this way any day. So maybe he won't get you to go on YouTube and say, I'm blaspheming the Holy Spirit, like all those idiots have done. One after another, these videos, I'm blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And full of pride. Maybe he won't get them to go that far. But look, if he can keep them from making an impact for God with their life, he's more than happy. A silent Christian is a good Christian in the devil's mind. Okay? So, I'm wanting you to know, just like Satan will be alive and well in that future 7-year period, and in the last 3.5 years especially, he's alive right now. So where do we go here? This beast is going to rise from the dead, and mankind is going to be stunned. Those who dwell on the earth will marvel when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Okay? And so the man who was the king of the north is indwelt with the demon, and he becomes the beast. So what's the first thing he does practically? He's near Jerusalem. He's now alive, and he walks over to the Temple Mount on the 1260th day. The two witnesses who have served God have preached and prophesied and brought plagues down on the earth for 1260 days. The man of sin goes over there. Question, Bible students, has anybody been able to get rid of these two preachers of God for 3.5 years? If they try, what happens? Fire comes down and consumes their enemies. So whether that's literal fire or just symbolical of God's judgment falling on the people that want to try to kill them, God's got their back. By the way, when I preached Revelation 11, I told you this. God's got your back. You won't die a day sooner than God wants you to. Okay, anybody here fear death? Oh, I'm just so nervous I might get Alzheimer's and die. I'm just so nervous I might... Look, let's do it God's way. You serve God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Leave that in God's hands. And when he takes you, it'll be the perfect timing if you're serving God. Now, by the way, if you're one of these Christians over here that's not serving God, guess what? You may go earlier than the date that God had on his calendar. You say, wait a minute. I can't one-up God. That's correct. But Jesus said the years of the wicked will... I mean, Proverbs said the years of the wicked will be shortened. He didn't say the days of the wicked. He said the years of the wicked. So if God has a child of his that's basically thumbing his nose at God, God may want that person to live to be 85. But God may say, hey, listen... For the last 30 years, you've snubbed your nose at me. I saved you when you were 25. You served me till you're 35. But for 30 years, now you're 65. For 30 years, you've snubbed me. You haven't given a penny to a local church. You haven't witnessed to anybody about your salvation. You haven't praised my name to other people around you. And so, I'm sorry, you had 20 more years on my calendar, but I'm taking you now because... You shortened your life because of your rebellion against me. But if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor Bob, I am trying to serve God with all my heart, then don't worry about the day you're going to die. Because you know what? God, in fact, the Bible says, the years of the wicked will be shortened, but the years of the righteous will be extended. God might say, hey, Joe, you know what? I really intended for you to die when you were 65 because you've served me so well and you've given and served and loved and witnessed. I'm going to stretch your life to 85. How do you like that? How do you like them bones? Is that how you say it? How do you like them bones? Anyway, okay, we're almost done. So the man of sin walks over to the Temple Mount. Those two men are preaching. I believe because in Jewish culture, the day doesn't end at midnight. The day ends at 6 p.m. I believe at 6 p.m. on the 1260th day, the man of sin walks over and he does. Listen. He does what no one has been able to do in 3.5 years. He kills the two witnesses. And folks, when mankind sees that, they say, those two idiot preachers that have been pelting us with judgments and drought and famine and all these things, they're gone! Yes! Yes! And it says they'll have a 3.5 day Christmas, as it were. They're going to give each other presents. They're going to be so happy. These two guys are gone. And guess what else the man of sin does on the very middle of the 7 years? He goes into, and you know this, he goes into the Holy of Holies in the rebuilt temple, the third Jewish temple. There will be four temples. This is the third one. You got the one in the Old Testament, Solomon's temple. You got the one in Jesus' day, the second temple. You got the one that will be built at the beginning of the tribulation. That's this one, the third temple. And then you got the new one in the thousand-year reign. Four temples. Okay, this is the third one. He will go into the Holy of Holies. And 2 Thessalonians 2, it's going to be on this paper that you're going to get. It's going to have the order of what this guy's doing for seven years. It says he will declare that he is God Almighty. He's going to say, Jehovah is a weak God. He couldn't even protect his two men. I'm a powerful God, and I am God. I am the earth's new God. And by the way, now that I've gotten rid of the two witnesses, I'm going to get rid of all their other followers too. We will have utopia the way it was intended, where we all can be gods. I've reached my divinity, and you can reach your divinity. You can be your own God. Wow, wouldn't unbelievers love that? I can be God? Some kind of new agey thing, maybe? But he mesmerizes through the power of Satan. He mesmerizes the whole world. He doesn't use military force. He doesn't use any of the ways that we talked about. Internal imposition. He does it, becomes the dictator of the whole world through the power of Satan. Through satanic supernatural power. Okay? And the world will marvel. Those who dwell on the earth. Now this is a picture from 9-1-1 when the towers were coming down. But this is going to be the same look on the faces. Those who dwell on the earth will marvel when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now, I haven't been able to go over all the verses due to time. You'll have to take this sheet home and study the rest of these verses in Revelation 17 I wasn't able to get to. But I've said enough so you get the main idea about this man. Or you can read the commentary I wrote. I write a lot about it in there. Okay? Now, let me ask you this. I don't usually do this, and it's still a little early right now, so I want to take questions for maybe just a few minutes, okay? We got a few minutes we could do this. Did a question come in your brain about anything, or maybe it's not exactly on the woman or the beast, but there's just something that you might want to ask that popped in your head and you're not sure about it. Does anybody have a question? Okay, Naomi, do I see that hand? Okay. All right. Anybody have any questions? Man, you guys are good students. Or else you did with what Curly did in the Three Stooges, where he drew his eyes on the outside of his eye. Outside. He drew eyes on the outside of his eyelids. So it looked like he was awake, but he was really sleeping. But anyway, okay, Bert, did you have a question? He asked, is it possible that the beast could come from Saudi Arabia? Well, you know, Bert, we don't know a lot about that location issue, but I would say no, probably not. And here's why. Because in Micah chapter 5, it says, when the Assyrian comes, and it's written to Jewish people, right? It's a Jewish prophet talking to Jewish people. When the Assyrian, capital A, the Assyrian comes and he treads in our borders, we will raise up seven princes and I forgot the numbers. We'll raise up princes and kings to fight against him. So that has never happened. This is a prophecy that's still waiting to be fulfilled. An Assyrian, somebody of Assyrian origin, and by the way, the Encyclopedia Britannica, you can go and read it right now on the internet and look up Assyria. There are still Assyrian people from Bible days on earth right now. And that's a secular publication. It's not a religious publication. But it says the Assyrian. So like I said earlier, this king of the north is ruling over what in the Bible days was Assyria. Either he's going to be Iraqi, or he's going to be Turkish. But he's from that area. That's where the Assyrians were from. When I say he's going to be Iraqi or Turkish, he's going to be from that area, but he's going to be an Assyrian who's dwelt in that area. That he's come from the Assyrian bloodline that was still there in Old Testament times. People will still be Assyrian. They're still Assyrians by blood to this very day. So that's a good question, Bert. Good question. Okay, anybody else? Okay. All right. So let's do, did the question answer, let me just give you two simple applications, and I've already yelled at you about these, so I won't take a lot of time, okay? So application number one, what do we do with Revelation 17 and the beast? We read that and we think theologically, how should this affect my beliefs? How should this affect my theology, what I believe about any given topic? That's what theology is. It's your beliefs, and you could have good theology, biblical theology, or you could have bad theology, which is stuff people make up. That's why I'm really careful to say, this will probably happen. It'll probably be like this. It'll be something. Because I don't want to come out and say, I know everything, and I, you know. Because we don't. A lot of this, we're filling it in the best we can. Okay? So, Satan is powerful. The Bible says, resist him standing firm in your faith. Don't become, listen to me, young people. When you start getting become a little older teenager, and the lusts of the eyes and the lusts of the flesh start percolating, you do not waver from your faith. When you go off to college, if you have professors, like my daughters had to sit under at Baylor, you go off to college and your professors say, there was no creation. God didn't create everything. Evolution created human beings. Don't sit there and go, wow, I didn't know that. After Kelly and Loretta and all the other teachers, Brother Gary and Brother Robert and Nathan, have said to you for years and years, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he created Adam and he created Eve. By the way, he didn't create Adam and Steve. Okay, God's not pro-homosexual, okay? Okay, a lot of preachers are for that now. No, the Bible is against it, so we're against it. Are we against people? No, we love everyone, but we're against evil. Hey, I'm not pro-abortion. I'm not pro-homosexuality. I'm not pro-murder. I'm not pro-gossip. I'm not pro-stealing. I'm not pro-any sin. I'm anti-sin, okay? But I'm not against people who are given over by stuff that God says is wrong, okay? I'm all for those people. I want them to know God. If they're saved, I want them to come back to him. If they're lost, I want them to get saved. Okay? Because, like I said, Christians can go down into the dregs of sin horribly. The Bible says it, 1 Corinthians 5, man sleeping with his own mother-in-law. That Paul said, holy mackerel, Corinthians, even the pagans don't do that. He says, you Christians, shoo. As my grandma would say, yoy, yoy, yoy. And as the nun in my sixth grade class would say, oh, yo. Okay, she was from Germany, but anyway. All right, so Satan is powerful, teenagers. Satan is powerful, adults. And if he can keep you from glorifying God the way God says, not the way you say, you're not God, you do it the way, you use God's blueprints. See? Church, giving, serving, loving, offerings, all those things are part of God's plan, and you follow them. You follow them. Well, Pastor, I don't want to hear excuses. I want to see God's people glorifying God. Okay? Satan is powerful, and Satan, everyone, Revelation 17 is going to inform us that he's deceptive. If he can take a weaselly little king that's only got power over one nation, and in the space of 3.5 years, turn him into the dictator of the entire earth, practically. If he can do that, then Satan is powerful. And like I said, he doesn't just keep unsaved people lost in their sins. He keeps saved people straying in their sins. He keeps them astray. He keeps them in the far country. Okay? You have to know God's word, not be ignorant of Satan's schemes, and you have to look at what's happening in the world around us And you have to hey, even what's happening in the church. Churches are emptying across America, many. Now, obviously, there's some massive churches, but not very many. I mean, there's 300,000 some churches, and every year, thousands close their doors. But out of the 300,000 churches, a lot of them are evil churches. Out of all those churches, you know, there's just really, relatively speaking, a handful of mega churches. They're in the usually in the big cities, almost always. But all I have to say is, sometimes you'll look at that and say, oh, look how... No, things are not going well because Christians are giving in to Satan's deception, okay? So you have to look around what's happening in the world, reject the devil's lies and the lies of this present age, okay? You know, for instance, seeing a line wrapped around a 7-Eleven 400 times because a person wants to become a billionaire, okay? All right? Insane, you know? They won't spend 3 minutes inside of a church building, but they'll spend 3 hours waiting to get a raffle ticket and a lottery ticket. Raffle ticket. You see how out of touch I am, but anyway. But all that, wow, it got quiet in here. Would you ladies please open your purses? Men, open your wallets right now. Got really quiet. Okay, I'm back. All right, so all that to say, everybody, is that Germany was highly educated. Germany was highly technologically, medically, in so many ways, Germany was cutting edge when Hitler took over, and Hitler duped all of the nation of Germany to follow him. Well, I say all of it, most of it. And listen, Christian people in churches, sat back and said, well, what can we do? You know, it was just awful. So, all right, I'm going to ask our men to come forward. And by the way, you know what? I'm always available. You have my email address. You can email me and ask me questions about Revelation. Maybe you'll be studying something. Shoot me an email, and I'll get back to you as soon as I can. But I'm here.